So, Father, we come before you this evening. And, Father, it's Wednesday. We've made it so far. Father, you're faithful to walk with us, even in the midst of trouble, and even in the midst of difficulties in our lives. You're always there. And so, Father, tonight, as we continue through the book of Psalms, as I pray, I'm thankful for King David, that you inspired King David to write these things down for our learning. And so, Lord, the things you want us to learn tonight, help us to learn. God, you are good, and I ask you, Father, to fill me with your Holy Spirit and to speak through me tonight. What a blessing it is to gather together with your saints and to have that fellowship and that love, Lord. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 38. So Psalm 38 is a penitential psalm, meaning it's a psalm about sorrowing over sin. Okay, it's a psalm of David. And so it's Psalm of David to remembrance. Now, I wrote in my Bible to bring remembrance so not to forget. And so the psalm breaks down like this. The first eight verses describes the sufferings from sin. The second part, verses 9 through 14, the loneliness of sin. And then the third part of the psalm is the confession of sin. That's verses 15 through 22. And so David says this, O Lord, do not rebuke me. That is, do not correct me in your wrath or in your anger, nor chasten me or discipline me in your hot displeasure. Now, when it says hot displeasure, the idea there is wrath, it's fury. That's the idea. So David is saying, O Lord, do not correct me in your anger, nor discipline me in your hot displeasure. And you know, God is very good about that, is he not? He's very gracious when we don't deserve it. That's why he's gracious. So verse 2, your arrows pierce me deeply. Now, he's going to use some descriptive words here, descriptive ideas. It's not necessarily that he is being pierced by an arrow necessarily, but it certainly feels like that. And one thing we're going to find in these first eight verses is he is describing this sin. It's unknown what the sin was, but because of it, he is sick. Okay? He is sick. Have you guys ever, maybe you've experienced that. Have you ever known anybody or you yourself, because of sin, you've gotten sick? So verse 2, for your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness. The idea there is there's no health. Soundness to the point where there's no decay or there's no damage. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones. Why? Because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, that is, like a flood. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And see, you know, when you sin, it is like carrying a heavy burden, is it not? But see, who can take that burden off of you? God can. So for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Because of my foolishness. You ever have a cut? You ever have a wound and it actually becomes a festering? Like there's like it gets infected and it's disgusting. You ever have that happen? It's disgusting. Like it turns yellow and there's pus in it. Oh, it's wonderful. Anyway, what a description. Yeah. Then it says, I am troubled. Literally, I am bent down. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long, for my loins or my stomach are full of inflammation. Now, inflammation there is a pain, a searing, burning sensation in the body. Now, you guys have all been sick. You know what it's like when you have an infection or an inflammation in an area of your body. It's not very comfortable, for sure. And then he says, and there's no soundness in my flesh. Same word as in verse 3, no soundness. The idea again, there's no health in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And that word for turmoil is interesting. It's anguish. It's a groaning of anguish of the heart. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And so look, what's causing this? Sin is causing this. We don't know what exact sin this is that David committed, but whatever it is, it's literally making him physically sick. I can tell you, I know somebody in my life who has had unforgiveness in their life for years. And because of this unforgiveness towards somebody, because unforgiveness is sin, they've had a stroke, they've had a heart attack. And so, you know, it's interesting because it's interesting how our bodies can react. You ever get stressed out and your body reacts a certain way? Sometimes like you get a muscle spasm, or in my case, I get migraines or whatever. And it's not even you do everything you can to prevent that from happening, but sometimes your body just says, I'm going to do this. And as you get older, it gets worse. Because then your body's just like, I'm going to do what it's going to do. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so look, because of sin, he's feeling this way. And then he says in verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing or my groaning is not hidden from you. See, God sees it all. He's seeing it all. My heart pants, and my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Now, pants. That word for pant literally means to throb or to palpitate. So he's saying, my heart is palpitating. My heart is throbbing. You ever have something happen to you? And it doesn't even have to be physical, but it could be a discussion or a conversation you have or something, and as a result, your heart begins to palpitate. You ever been so angry that your heart begins to palpitate? Okay, and again, this is because of sin. And it says, my strength fails me. That word for fail means to leave, forsake, or abandon, to leave it behind. So his strength is gone. And again, this is all because of sin. And then it's interesting how it says here, as for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. The light of my eyes. If the light of your eyes goes from you, what does that mean? It means you can't see clearly. Do you make good decisions when you can't see clearly?
No.
No, and again, this is all because of sin. Now see, do you understand why it says in the title to bring to remembrance? It's almost as if David wrote this so he would remember himself, to remember that feeling, to remember that this sickness he got from his sin. And then it says, verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and from my kinsmen or relatives stand afar off. Now, plague, the word is used of leprosy, indicating that David's friends avoided him as if he were a leper. You ever have that happen? You ever been ostracized? You know, we can be ostracized for various reasons. But again, this is because of David's sin. You know, you read this and you go, yeah, sin isn't that great, is it? It's not. It's not worth it. Verse 12, those who seek my life lay snares for me or traps for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of my destruction and plan deception all day long. And those, when he says those there, it's David's enemies. So look, he has sinned. Sin is affecting him. His enemies are trying to lay traps for him. They're seeking to destroy him. They're devising thing or plans all day long against him. And then it says verse 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Thus, I am like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth is no response. What could David say at this point? He can't say anything. So he's not going to say anything. You ever have a situation in your life because of sin where there's nothing you can say that's going to change it? There's nothing you can do that's going to fix it. You just got to remain quiet. And then look what he does in verse 15. For in you, O Lord, I hope. And quite honestly, guys, the Lord is the only one that can give us hope. You will hear, or you will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. Verse 17, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrows continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. See, again, David now is confessing his sin. He's acknowledging what he has done. And so this sin has affected him to the point where nobody wants to be around him. His enemies are praying against him. There's nothing he can say except he can do one thing. He can hope in the Lord. He can seek the Lord, and that's what he does. And in seeking the Lord, what does it say? I will declare my iniquity. He confesses his sins to God. It says, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. those also who render evil for good. They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. And isn't it interesting, guys, that we can, just by simply following God, can create adversaries, can't we?
Yes.
Hey, listen, sometimes you don't have to do anything necessary. You just have to be following God. Or in this case here, he says literally, they're my adversaries because I follow what is good. Doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. You know, it's interesting. My wife had this situation this week at work, and, you know, we were talking about it, and she was asked to lie about something, and she didn't do it. And she did the right thing. She got a little flack for it. It's amazing. Verse 21, do not forsake me. And it's the same, forsake is the same word as fails in verse 10. So the idea there again is, do not abandon me. Do not leave me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Now, why would he say that? Because it feels like he's far away from him. What keeps God far away from us?
Sin
does. Sin does. Then he says, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And when the word salvation means deliverance, safety, rescue. So make haste. In other words, hurry up, Lord. Help me. Help me. Deliver me here. Safety, Lord. Safety. Safety first. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. But look, again, in studying this and looking at this, David is saying in the beginning of this psalm to bring remembrance. And the reason is he wants to have a reminder of what sin can do to your life. You know, I'm reminded of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus addresses the church at Ephesus, and he says, I know your works. You're doing a bunch of great things. But here's the thing, you left your first love. In other words, the first love, which is me, just delighting in me, being with me, fellowshipping with me. And so then what does he say to him? What does he say to them? He says, this is what you need to do. You need to redo what you did from the beginning. You need to first remember from where you have fallen. You know, when I think about that, like, when you're struggling, when things are going a certain way, to remember what God has rescued you from. To remember that he interrupted your life and he rescued you. To remember that, look, the life I used to have, as much as things are struggling now or adversarial, however you want to say it, it's not worth going back there. To remember these things. And, you know, I've said it before, when we partake of communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we forget. We forget. Now, Psalm 39. Psalm 39, the chief musician, Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, Jeduthun, he is one of the choir directors appointed by David to lead public worship. That's found in 1 Chronicles 16. And so, the psalm says this, I said, or I resolved, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence and held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was meditating. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, let's unpack this. I will guard. So the same word that's used for guard and then restrain is the same word. And it means to keep, to tend, to watch over, to restrain. So I'll guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. And boy, can you sin with your tongue.
Easy.
You ever talk to somebody and you're talking to them and you're like, you say something and you're just like, oh no, come back. Why did I say that? Come back. And that's like just not necessarily you're sinning, you're just innocently, why did I just say that? You know, come back. You know, and listen, one of the marks of being a new believer is that our speech should be different. Shouldn't it? All right, put your finger here in Psalm 39. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Almost to the end of the book. James chapter 3. We're going to be verse 5. James 3. James 3. James 3, verse 5, says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature or existence and is set on fire by hell. Wow. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. Wow. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And boy, are our tongues full of poison. They can be. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And look, so David says, I'm going to guard my ways by paying attention to what I'm saying. And see, look, the tongue, the mouth, what you say with your words, it can cut deep, can it? It can. It can, quite frankly, it can destroy people's lives. You know, a lot of times what can happen, like in marriages, you can have a husband that is verbally abusive to his wife. And what can happen is, after a husband is that way for years, what does it do? It hardens the wife's heart towards him. And in some cases, it even hardens her heart towards God, too. And so, like, you know, it's very careful. It's one of the marks of the fact that we are different as believers is the fact that our mouths should be different. How we speak should be different. Remember, we're Colossians. Our speech should be grace seasoned with salt. And see, what's interesting about all this is, ultimately, when it says here in James, it says, but no one can tame the tongue. Yeah, there is somebody who can tame the tongue. God can. God can tame your tongue. I think of Ephesians, where it says that no filthy communication should come out of your mouth. Now, are we always perfect at that? No, we're not. We're not. We have to ask God to forgive us and help us with that. But kind of going back to what we talked about in Psalm 38, what can cause us to not be able to tame our tongue? Sin can. Because we begin to say things that we would never say because we're trying to justify what we're doing. And so that can happen a lot with us if we're not careful. And so back to Psalm 39. And I failed to mention this. Psalm 39 is a wisdom psalm, meaning that it's guidelines for somebody who wants to live godly. And so again, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace from even good. I didn't say anything, for my sorrows were stirred up. By the way, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. You know, you ever have, when you're in church on Sunday morning, and you're talking to somebody, and you kind of reach a point where, like, okay, there's nothing more to say? Yeah. Then what you say is, okay, God bless, great talking to you. No, sometimes we'll start talking, and it's like, why am I saying this? You ever have that happen? And you're not even, it's not that you're saying anything sinful. You just start talking. You just start talking on things. You're like, why am I saying this right now? Why am I saying it? Like one time, I remember years ago, we were at church, and my wife and I were talking to somebody, and Jen said something, whatever, not to pick on her. And we walked around like, why'd you say that? She goes, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I hate awkward silence. It's okay. It's okay to be like, all right, hey, things are, you know, God bless. Hey, great talking to you. And then move on. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. So then verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing or meditating, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. It's interesting because the fire, he's talking about in like an internal fire. And, you know, Jeremiah said kind of the same thing. Remember, Jeremiah said that the word of God was in him like fire in his bones, and he couldn't hold it back anymore, so he had to say it. Sometimes, and listen, that's why, like, when we have to talk to somebody and we have to talk to them about something difficult, we should always seek the Lord before we do that, because you want to make sure that your speech is grace seasoned with salt. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am or how fleeting I am. See, life is short. This is what David's saying. Life is short. God, help me to number my days. See, if you number your days, if you knew you had, say, 10 days to live, how would you live? Differently. Exactly. Differently. You'd live differently. You'd speak differently. You'd handle your life differently if you knew. And it's interesting because, you know, as we're going through 1 Thessalonians, we're going to talk about the rapture. And if the rapture can happen at any moment, what should that do for us as believers? Same thing. Now, verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. Now, handbreadths is 4 fingers. And my age is as nothing before you. My age there, my lifetime, is nothing. Certainly, man at his best state is but vapor, a mere breath. And see, when I read that, you think about, okay, number your days. So take advantage of every day that you have, because it's nothing but, it's life is but a vapor. It's gone, it's here today, gone tomorrow, like that. You know, it amazes me how, like, we can get so consumed in our lives, and then if you kind of, like, if you have a 30,000 sight of your life, you begin to realize, my goodness, this is only temporal. This isn't eternal. I mean, I know in our finite minds, it's hard for us to kind of comprehend that, but honestly, what we're about on this earth right now, it's temporal. It's not long-term. And our life is but a vapor. And then it's interesting how he says Selah. And Selah, again, the idea there is pause. You know, some feel that it's pause, but some feel it's like an interlude because this was all set to music, the instrument. Pause. Why do you pause? Because you're pondering, you're thinking about what he just said. Help me to number my days and understand my life is but a vapor. He goes on, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I do? Wait, what do I do wait for? My hope is in you. Again, where is our hope found? In God, and only in God is it found. Then he says, deliver me from my transgressions. So now David is acknowledging his sin. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute and did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. See, when he says that, think about what he's saying here. Because of David's sin, God allowed some things to happen in David's life. And so David didn't say anything because he knew that God was the one who was allowing it because of his sin. Never happened to you? What can you say? All you can say is acknowledge the fact that you've sinned. That's the first step. You got to take responsibility, which is something that people do not want to do today, especially the younger generation. But I was young once, and I didn't want to take responsibility, and I knew everything. When I was 18, you would have loved me when I was 18. I didn't want to take responsibility for anything, but I knew everything. Hey, how's that work? Didn't work too good. Okay, verse 10. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely even man is a vapor, Selah. And so David is describing how God works. He'll allow different things in your life to rebuke you in order to correct you for your iniquity. And when he does that, what can happen is it can make the beauty melt away like a moth. Like a moth, you know, you ever think of what does a moth do? If you let a moth into your closet, what does a moth do to your clothes? It eats your clothes. So in a sense, he's saying, melt away like a moth, eat away at a man's life. And surely every man is a vapor. Again, we're just, life is fleeting. We're a mere breath. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. God sees your tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. And so as David prays, he's praying that God would be kind to him in the same way that he taught Israel to be kind to strangers and sojourners. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 13, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Interesting, because just said in verse 11, how his rebukes can correct a man for iniquity and make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man's a vapor. Then he says, before I go away, I am no more. See, David knows the consequences if he doesn't acknowledge his sin, if he doesn't get right with God. And so he's saying in verse 12, it's his attempt to get right with God. And he's saying, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength. You know, God sees everything. And in many ways, when we are sinning, God still sees it. And what can happen is it almost as if he's just got the spotlight right on us. You ever have that happen? It's like right on you. There's the spotlight right on you. And so what David is saying, oh Lord, hear my prayer. Take your gaze off of me, please. Because I can't take it anymore. Now I want to do something I normally don't do. But I found it studying this. There's a paraphrase of this psalm, which I thought was actually, you know, pretty good. Gives you good kind of flavor or commentary to what we just went through. So in Psalm 39 says this, I was fiercely determined to keep myself from rebelling and complaining against the Lord in spite of extremity of my plight. I vowed to muzzle my mouth as long as I was in earshot of unbelievers. I didn't want to give them any excuse for questioning the providence of God. So there I was, dumb and silent, with no outlet for my suppressed emotions. But it was of no use. My heart was red hot with indignation and perplexity. I couldn't understand why the Lord was allowing me to endure such overwhelming grief. The more I nursed my bitterness of soul, the greater the inward pressure became. Finally, all my pent-up feelings burst forth in questioning prayer. Lord, how long is this nightmare going to last? Tell me how much time I have left, and when it is going to run out. At best, the span of my life is only about the width of my palm. Compared to your eternity, my lifetime isn't worth mentioning. All of us as humans are unsubstantial as vapor. We go through life like phantoms. We rush around in frenzied activity. But what does it all amount to after all? We spend our lives scrimping and saving and leave it all behind to be enjoyed by ingrates or fools or strangers. So what hope do I have, Lord? My only hope is in you. Apart from you, I have nothing. Deliver me from all my transgressions, particularly those sins that might have brought this awful trouble into my life. I can't stand the thought of foolish people gloating over my calamity. You know how I've kept quiet since this trouble struck, because I knew it came by your permissive will. But now I am asking you to remove your chastening hand from me. I'm exhausted under your recurring blows. When you, Lord, correct a man for his sins with various forms of discipline, he wastes away like a prized garment when it's eaten by moths. It's clear that we are as transient as vapor. So I come to you, Lord, and ask you to hear my prayer. Hear and answer my urgent appeal. Don't be unmoved by my tears. After all, I am like an overnight guest in this world of yours, a nomad like my ancestors. All I ask is that you stop frowning on me in judgment and let me enjoy a brief period of health and happiness before I make my exit from the stage of life, never to be seen on earth again. So I thought it was really interesting. This commentator kind of wrote this. I thought gave it a nice little, you know, different spin on it. Psalm 40. Oh, we're gonna make it. We're gonna make it.
Not there yet.
Yeah. That's so encouraging. Thank you. Listen, if you're watching live, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. You should be here, man. You don't know what you're missing. I love the family of God. You know, honestly, I don't know where I'd be without you guys. Praise God for you.
Joy and serve Jesus, pal.
Amen. Verse 40. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently. I waited patiently for you, for the Lord. Now, I waited patiently. That phrase is, I hoped for, to look forward to. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. And the idea there is he inclined to me. In other words, he bent his ear down closer so he could hear what I was saying to him. Wow. You know what that speaks of? A personal relationship with the God of the universe. Verse 2, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Wow, amen. I think we all can relate to that.
And praise God.
A horrible pit. You know, you could say there, he literally rescued you from hell. See, before Jesus Christ, before you gave your life to the Lord, where were you headed? You were headed to hell. And hell is not a party. Okay? Hell is a place, the Bible describes it as the place of outer darkness, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. I don't want to go there, but I was on my way there until God interrupted my life. And so again, you know, interesting, as we've been going through these Psalms, how they kind of fit together, the idea of not forgetting where God rescued you from. He rescued you from a horrible pit, from miry clay. Interesting, David compares his plight to that of a prisoner confined in a pit and a traveler floundering in a treacherous quagmire of clay. I'll tell a story, okay. So when I was a kid, we used to, in the backyard, I used to play with the neighborhood kids, and we had this one area where there was mud, right? And one time, I was playing, and my sneaker got caught in the mud, and I pulled my foot out and left my sneaker in the mud. And I came home, and my mom's like, "Where's your shoe?" And you know what I said to her? "It's in quick mud." So when I read miry clay, that's what it reminded me of. So now every time you read that verse, that's what you're going to think of instead of thinking what you should be thinking. Anyway, verse 3. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." It's a new song. It's a new song because what? Every time God delivers you, every time God comes through for you, you like feel like singing a new song, don't you? Verse 4. "Blessed or how happy is that man who makes the Lord his trust, that is his object of confidence." See, who do you put your confidence in? Hopefully not yourself, you put your confidence in the Lord. "And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works," and they are, praise God for that, "which you have done," and he does continue to do for you. "And your thoughts, which are towards us, cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You ever, think about what's being said here. David is saying that God has so many thoughts towards you, you can't even count them. And yet he is the God of the universe, yet he is the God of Israel, yet he is the creator, and yet he has thoughts towards you that you can't even count. So does God care about you? Yeah, he does. Absolutely he does. Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering, you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll or in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." So let's unpack these verses. So this phrase here where it says, "my ears you have opened." There's this idea here that what it's signifying is obedience based on either the custom of piercing the ear as a sign of voluntary perpetual service or the idea of hearing what God says. Instead of an external ceremony, in other words, giving the sacrifice and offering. God doesn't want, what's more important to God than this offering and sacrifice is your obedience, is your commitment to him. And so in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that when a Hebrew servant was a servant for 6 years, on the seventh year, they were allowed to be let go. But some servants wanted to stay with their master because their master took care of them. So what they would do is they would take the servant who wanted to stay with his master, put his ear against a wall and hammer an awl in it, a hole, and then they put a gold ring in his ear. So that when somebody saw that servant, they knew that that servant willingly committed his life to his master. And so that's the idea here. My ears, you have been open. Let me read something to you. What is more important to God is to offer him your life. The phrase, "my ears you have opened," refers to becoming a bondslave or a servant by choice to the Lord. The bondslave had his ear pierced as a sign of voluntary commitment. We talked about this, right? God is so amazing, he calls us, he draws us. We surrender our lives to him. But in surrendering our lives to him, positionally we are forgiven of our sin. But then from the time that you're justified, if you will, to the time that you see him in heaven, he's working in your life. But here's what can happen because we have our own wills. We can stop voluntarily committing to him, can't we? We can walk away, We can, whatever term you want to use, backslide. And see, that's the amazing thing. See, so when people say that God is this God who sits on the throne and he's so terrible and everything, and all we are is a bunch of robots, that's not true. Because here's the thing. One of the reasons God gives us free will is because he truly shows that we really love him. If I was just a robot to worship God, so what? Like when I got married to my wife, if her father had a shotgun to the back of my head and said, "You must marry my daughter," how would my wife ever know if I really loved her? She wouldn't. And that's why God gives us a free will, because we have the free will either to receive him or reject him, free will to worship him or not worship him, free will to walk our way. One of the greatest pictures of that is kids. If you have kids, they can do that. Now, interesting too about these verses, verses 6 and 7. The writer of Hebrews uses that, quotes that in Hebrews chapter 10. So I want you guys to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, will be verse 5. Therefore, verse 5 of Hebrews 10, therefore, when he came, that's Jesus, into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." The volume of the book, he's talking about the Old Testament. Who does the Old Testament prophesy who's going to come? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so he came in the volume of the book. And notice he says, "Sacrifice and offer you did not desire." See, look, yes, Jesus ultimately sacrifices his life on the cross for our sins. But what was the thing that marked Jesus, what was an example to us, is his obedience to his Father. Obedience. See, that's what we are to do. We are to obey God first. That's what we're to do. We obey God. That's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes in obeying God, it can be hard. It can lead us places we never thought we'd go. It can lead us to do things we never thought we'd be able to do. And it's hard because sometimes people don't like it. Now back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verse 9. Now we move on. "I have proclaimed," or literally, "I have announced good tidings of good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know." In other words, David is saying, "God, you're a witness to this. You know that I did this. You know that I proclaimed good news, that I literally announced good tidings." Verse 10, "I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation." Guys, we have that opportunity to do that now in our lives. "I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." Listen, you know, when I read verse 10, I think about the fact as believers, we have an opportunity to share Jesus. We have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with other people, to not hold back. Verse 11, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O God. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." Man, David has such a way of describing, doesn't he? Of painting a picture. Now, verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me." Now, as an aside, I just want to tell you, verses 13 through 17 are almost identical to Psalm 70, just so you know. It's extra information, so if you're ever on Jeopardy, you know what to answer. Verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." In other words, hurry, Lord. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life, or literally my soul. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Notice he's saying this to the Lord. He's not going to try to do this on his own. He is crying out to God for God to do this. Verse 15, "Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha." Now, we talked about this last week. We talked about this last week, in Psalm 35. This aha is an evil and contemptuous expression. They're not exactly sure what they're saying, but whatever it is something that is derogatory. Okay? So these enemies of David are saying it about him. So verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Okay, so here my question. He says, let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So you know how on the Sunday mornings we'll go, praise the Lord, God bless. What if we just say, the Lord be magnified? The Lord be great. He's basically saying, Lord be great. Lord be magnified. So I'm going to see if you guys do that on Sunday morning. And then you can say to the people. Say to the people who aren't here tonight, and they'll be like, what are you talking about? Lord be magnified. But guys, listen, that's a really neat saying. Lord be magnified. So he's saying, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation, because God has brought salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be great. The Lord be great, because he is. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord looks upon me. What an honest assessment of himself. I am poor and needy, and we're all poor and needy. And the problem with us is we're poor and needy, but we look to become rich and better. We look at other things to do that instead of God. Does that make sense? Yet the Lord thinks upon me. See, look, you could be the most destitute person. You could be the most spiritually bankrupt person. But God can help you. God will help you if you cry out to him. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay on my God. Now, this is funny because in verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for you, Lord. Now he ends the psalm by, don't delay. Don't delay, O Lord.
My patience out.
Yeah, right. But again, though, you know, you read this, and I appreciate this because David's honest. See, here's what I hope you guys have found as we've been going through the Psalms. One thing the Psalms have spoken to me is that I'm human, and so was he. How did he handle it? He made mistakes. He failed. He had times where he felt like he was surrounded by his enemies, where he didn't know what to do, but what did he always do? He cried out to God. I mean, you could read these Psalms, and you could get like, was David schizophrenic? Was he two different personalities here? Like in a Psalm, I wait patiently for you, Lord. Don't delay. Seriously. But I can relate to that. Hopefully you guys can relate to that. God is always faithful. We just have to cry out to him. We have to talk to him. And David always did that. And I'm more convinced as we go through these Psalms, that's how David can be called a man after God's own heart. Even though David committed adultery, he committed murder, he was a terrible father at times. All those things. The reason that God called him a man after his heart is because he never stopped worshiping God no matter what. Never. And it should be a hope and an encouragement to us, the same thing, that we should always keep worshiping God. And let me just encourage you too. And I've run into this pastoring the church. If you screw up, okay. Don't keep that from you coming to church. We're all a bunch of screw-ups. All by the grace of God that we show up on a Sunday morning. Yeah, you're in great company. It's why in Hebrews it says to never forsake the assembling of yourself. See, I don't understand this thing where I say that I'm a believer and yet I don't want to go to church.
I don't either.
I don't get it. Now, I know people who haven't gone to church in years because they went to a church and they got hurt. And that's real. And I understand that. But first of all, why do you go to church? You go to church to worship God. To give him the glory due his name. You go to learn of the things of him. Because when you learn of the things of him, it's an encouragement. And then you get to do with other people. And we're all screw-ups. It's a hospital. It's a place. It's a training ground. It's all these things. It's all this stuff wrapped into one. I'm so glad I came tonight. Anyway. But again, verse 17 and verse 40. I digress. But I am poor and needy, Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Now, Psalm 41. I told you we'd make it. Blessed, how happy is he who considers the poor. That is, he who is helpless or powerless, who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will persevere him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him or restore him on his sickbed. This is interesting. This is an interesting set of verses here, because what David is saying, happy is he who considers the poor. You consider those who are less fortunate than you. Did you guys ever read the Old Testament? And one of the things that God told Israel was, when you are harvesting your crop, and some falls on the ground, don't pick it up. Let it there so that your poor brothers and sisters can come and pick it up and use it as food. Can you imagine if we did that today? You know, there was a study a few years ago, I don't know how relevant it is now, that it showed that the people who make the most money give the less to charity. I forget who it was, and it doesn't matter who it was, I remember there was a presidential candidate a few years ago who they had talked about the fact that these two candidates were running for president. I don't remember which ones they were, but one of them gave like $14 to like charity for the year, and the other one, who didn't make as much as the other one, gave like half their money to charity to help people. Now, what he's saying is, it doesn't mean that, okay, I got to give so everybody can see it. That's what that means. But the point is this. Look, if you would just have extra and give it to other people, what a blessing it would be. We wouldn't have poverty anymore. Why do we have poverty? One of the reasons we have poverty is because people are so greedy and want to keep their stuff. I know that's not the only thing, but do you know what I'm trying to say here? And see, God promises, he says, the Lord will preserve and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. See, God likes it when you help the less fortunate. Remember when he said in Hebrews that, you know, you don't even know, how do you say it? You might be entertaining angels for all you know. Somebody who comes and you take care of them. You ever notice when in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, when Genesis 18, when the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham, what does Abraham do? Gives him food. Hospitality was a big deal. It still is to this day in that culture. Big deal. It's one of the reasons why when we have people over for dinner, my wife is always worried that we don't have enough food. We want to make sure we have enough food for everybody. It's one of the reasons why we have church events. I always buy extra food because I want some of you guys to go home with it and be blessed. Just don't tell anybody I said that. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Listen to what he says. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. See, again, there's this acknowledgement. There's this confession. See, the first step to getting right with God is always acknowledging your sin, is confessing it. God already knows. God sees everything he knows. It's not that he doesn't know. He does know, but he wants you to get it off your chest. He wants you to acknowledge it. It's okay to acknowledge. You know, it's being humble. That's what it is. You're giving an honest estimation of your life or of how you are. It's okay to admit when you're wrong. I'm not always right. Sorry. You probably won't come back now. But I'm not always right. I'm not. I'm just a human being just like you guys. But that said, I want to do what's right. And so I'm humbly enough to know that I can't do it without God. That when I sin, I need to confess it to my Lord so he forgives me and helps me to keep going. The only thing that keeps me from God is my sin. It's pretty simple. It's not that complicated. Because when I say I'm human, I don't want you to take it as it's also an excuse to do whatever. Oh, well, I'm human, so I can do whatever I want. That's not what I'm saying. It's an understanding of how frail I am. My life is but a vapor, but it's an understanding that, look, because of that, I need you all the more, God. I need you all the more. Look, it's one of the reasons why, you know, when I, when you, okay, to put it like in our modern terms, can you imagine what it would do for politicians who would actually be humble and admit when they're wrong?
Change our world.
It would change my perspective on them. Certainly would. Certainly would. So I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. And he's speaking the truth there to God. God already knows it, but God wants him to acknowledge it. That's part of having a relationship. My enemies speak of evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? His enemies are pretty rough. And if he comes to see me, he speaks vain or empty words. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise or plot my hurt. Whisper. I like how it says this. It's like, I'll bring high school up again. Go to high school and go into the lunchroom and sit down. And there's a couple of people looking at you going, that's the idea. How does that make you feel? Not too good. Not too good. But what's cool is they're whispering, but God hears it. Verse 8, an evil disease, they say, clings to me. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me, literally has acted as a traitor. Now, this verse was quoted by Jesus. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The context is Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the night that he's going to go to the garden and be betrayed. He's having his last supper, his last meal with them. John chapter 13. He says this in verse 18. Actually, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 12. So John 13, 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, this is after he washed his feet at the Last Supper here, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. And he's quoting Psalm 41, what we just read, verse 9. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, has acted like a traitor. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas is going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. See, Judas's view of Jesus was going to come on the scene and overthrow the government, and he didn't. So Judas was upset. And so the Gospels talk about the fact that literally at the Last Supper, Jesus says, do what you need to do. And then it says Satan entered Judas, and Judas betrays him. So you fast forward, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. They would go there often, and it was nighttime. And so he told the soldiers that were coming to arrest Jesus, listen, the one whom I kiss, that's the one you want. And so what does he do? He goes up to Jesus and kisses him, and Jesus said, you're betraying me with a kiss. Because a kiss was a normal greeting. You'd kiss somebody on the cheek. It was a normal greeting. So he's talking about betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody? One of the things that amazes me about this, guys, is that when Jesus washed his feet, it doesn't say that Jesus didn't wash Judas's feet. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed by Judas. He knew all those 3 years. And you know who handled their money? Judas. It's like if we had somebody at church and they were convicted for embezzling money, I'd let them handle the funds of the church. You know, one thing I've learned, and I'm not saying this to make it my experience with this is more than yours, just from my own experience, when you're betrayed, it hurts. It hurts. And once it happens to you numerous times, you're probably thinking, what kind of guy is this? But it's happened to me a couple times in my life. So what do you do?
I walk away from God.
You can do that, sure. And get angry. But here's what it did for me. And I did all those things, like you said, I did all those things. But what it did for me was, wow, Lord, now I know. Now that I know what it's like. You had somebody for 3 years who followed you, who was with your inner group, in your crew, your squad, however you want to say it, with you. They betrayed you. He betrayed you so that you'd be crucified. So what it does for me is I go, okay, Lord, wow. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. And then what it does for me too is I say to myself, did I ever betray anybody? I've betrayed people, looking back on my life. It's hard. But see, again, Jesus quotes from this verse from David, because David was betrayed. And who is the son of David? It's Jesus. And so it's a picture for us. How do you handle it? How do you deal with it? Well, you bring it to the Lord. You bring it to the Lord. You let the Lord work it out. The Lord will work it out. In one case, when somebody, this one person betrayed me, things were worked out. We're okay now. Others wasn't. But see, again, that's why a personal walk with Christ, a close relationship with God is so important. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, we live in a sin-fallen world, and people are going to do things that are not very nice, and they're going to do that kind of stuff. We need to rely on Him to get through it. And like as was said, yes, you can. You can choose to be angry, and you can choose, that's it, I'm done. But again, back to this free will thing that God gives us. God gives us a free will to act the way we want to act. That's why in Scripture it talks about we need to yield our lives to God. The best place for my life is in God's hands. Because when they're in God's hands, or my life is in God's hands, God's going to use my life the way He wants to use it. And it's always going to be for my best. It's never going to be for my worst, so to speak. So back to Psalm 41. So even my own familiar friend, whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel up against me. Now look at the contrast in verse 10. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me. See, in other words, David's saying, look, I've been betrayed, but God, raise me up. And if you raise me up, God, that just goes to show that you're there for me. And that you're well pleased with me. Because my enemy does not triumph over me. See, that's the thing. David always puts it in God's hands. He's been betrayed. And so he said, God, I want you to raise me up so my enemies don't triumph over me. Yeah, it's funny. I hear these stories all the time from politicians how, you know, you got to get votes to pass certain laws. And so they'll go around in the Congress and they'll get all the congressmen to vote for their law, their bill, or whatever you want to say it. And oftentimes you hear so many of them say, well, it didn't pass because 10 of them said we're going to vote for it, don't vote for it. So they stab me in the back. And it's like, oh, I understand that. That's okay. So by this, verse 11, I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. Verse 12, as for me, you hold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. I literally have written in the margin of my Bible, someday we will see him face to face. See, when you think of it in those terms, and you try to dwell on it that way, it makes that betrayal a little easier, doesn't it? That someday, we're going to be in the presence of God forever. All of these things that we've been suffering for on this planet will be done away with, and we'll be with Him forever. So how many years as a human you have to live on this earth is pale compared to eternity with God. And see, when you think of those things, and it's hard, if you are betrayed, if things happen to you, whatever, if you go through different challenges or struggles, think that someday I'm going to be in your presence and all this other stuff isn't going to matter anymore. And it's going to seem like it was just a moment. Now, verse 13, and what a great way to end the first part of the book of Psalms. This is a doxology, and it marks the close of book one of the Psalms. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." We made it. Told you we would. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms. And Lord, I pray tonight that if anyone here, anyone watching needs encouragement, that they would be encouraged. That these things that we looked at tonight from the life of David, as he wrote them down in the Psalms, would be a true encouragement to them, would give them a hope. Lord, your word is amazing because, Lord, your word describes every part of the human condition, every experience we may have, so we can relate to it. That's why we know it's living and it's powerful. And so, Lord, let your word tonight be a healing balm on our lives. Let it be an uplifting strength to us. Remind us again, Lord, through your word tonight, that you're there. You're there to pick us up when we stumble. And remind us also, Lord, that you've rescued us from the very pit of hell. What a glorious life that you've given to us, Lord. What blessing and joy we should walk in. God, you are so good and so merciful. And your word says that you are love. Thank you for that love. Thank you for your character. Thank you that you're faithful, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, love you guys. Praying for you guys. Lord willing, I'll see you on Sunday in 1 Thessalonians 3. But I'm betting on maybe I'll see you in the air.